Now we move to the church's role. To understand the role of the church, we must start with an understanding of the meaning of the word and how it came about and its purpose from conception to completion. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, meaning a called out company or assembly. In general, we consider the church to be the universal group of people who have put their trust in Christ, whether they're living or deceased, also called the body of believers. One of the best definitions of the church that I've found is this: imperfect people who know they need a Savior, working together to build relationships, help those in need, and to glorify God by striving to be like Christ and share His love with others. The conception of the church came, I believe, when Jesus was speaking to His disciples at Caesarea Philippi, close to the time that He was ready to go to the cross. And He said to them, "Who do they say I am?" And they tried to answer. And then He said specifically, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter boldly answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to them, all the disciples, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Then Jesus went to the cross, and He died. And 3 days later He arose. And over the next 40 days, He appeared to over 500 as the risen Savior and ascended into heaven at the conclusion of that 40 days. And I believe the church was born 10 days later, after Jesus ascended into heaven, when He, just as He had promised, He sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And it was evidenced on Pentecost by the wind and the tongues of fire. And the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. And so now, even 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit still indwells the believers and is the seal and the guarantee of our salvation. Now, through those nearly 2,000 years of the church's development and the maturity, the gospel has been taken and witnessed to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus commanded. And that is the mission of the church until the work is completed on earth and Jesus is sent by the Father at a time only the Father knows, to come back and to take His bride, the church, to the Father's house as Jesus promised. That is what we're eagerly waiting for with anticipation. That is the completion of the church and the age of grace that we have been given. What is the purpose of the church? This is my definition, personal definition. I would put it this way: five things. There may be more, but I want to concentrate on these five. The church is to know God's word, to read it, to study it, to live it. We're to practice love, for that is following the great commandment. We're to worship in spirit and in truth, meaning that we're to give the glory to God. We are to carry out witnessing, which is the practice of the Great Commission. And lastly, we're to prepare for eternity. And how do we do that? I believe we do it by learning and living kingdom thinking. Preparing for the kingdom. How serious should the church take the imperative words of Jesus? Let's look at those imperative words. Here I have the first ones on the screen from the book of Matthew. Those imperative words relative to Jesus' second coming. What are the critical imperative words in what Jesus said? And this is from the book of Matthew in the Olivet Discourse. "Watch out that no one deceives you. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. Know that summer is near, When you see all these things, know it's near. Keep watch. Be ready. Come out to meet him. Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Similar imperative words with a couple additions from the book of Mark. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. Know the summer is near. When you see these things happening, know that it is near. Be on your guard. Be alert. The one at the door, keep watch. Keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. Do not let him find you sleeping. Watch. From the book of Luke, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Know that summer is near. When you see all these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. And in John, those personal words that Jesus said, and I think they ring true for us, when he said, "Trust in God, trust also in me." How serious should the church take these imperative words of Jesus? I encourage you to reflect upon this. For look at the other imperative words of Jesus that generally, as the church, we put emphasis on. When Jesus said to go, which is the Great Commission, when he said to love, which is the Great Commandment, when he said to come, which is the invitation, when he said to follow and make disciples and to teach in demonstrating discipleship, or simply the command to believe as a matter of faith, should we not likewise take his commands to watch, to learn, to know, to be ready just as seriously? Now I move to the topic of a glimpse into God's plan. You know, God does continue to give us a glimpse into his plan. In different ways, he gives us an opportunity to perhaps see into his plan like a movie, like a preview in a movie, or to take a peek into a lighted room from the darkness, or to view a painted picture like a sighting or a vision. The problem is for us, from this side of heaven, to be able to discern or recognize what the glimpses we get mean. The primary way we have received a glimpse into his plan is by his direct revelation in his inspired word, his written word, the scripture. But we also receive insight by illumination of the word, as by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Some may receive a glimpse by a dream or a vision as spiritual manifestations, but God is also used in his own word, foreshadowings of things to come, and also signs as indicators. Let me share with you one of those foreshadowings that has been so helpful to me, not only to see fulfillment of God's plan, but also foretelling of what we should be looking forward to that is yet to come. What I'm referring to are the feasts of God. So let's take a look at these feasts. The feasts were given to Israel at Mount Sinai with the law. You can read about them if you want to read in detail about the feasts in Leviticus 23. They were appointed times, and they were set by phases of the moon on which Hebrew calendar was based. There were four spring feasts and three fall feasts. We can look and see that Jesus literally in every way fulfilled the four spring feasts when he came to earth and carried out his mission 2,000 years ago. For he literally died on the very day of Passover. He died as the Passover lamb. In fact, he died at the very time that the Passover lamb of Israel was sacrificed, 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day of Passover. He was buried and laid in the grave on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He is the unleavened bread. He is the bread without yeast, because he was without sin. Yeast represents sin. So on the very Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was planted in the ground like the seed has to be planted. And then on the first day of the week, within that feast, within that 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he rose from the dead. And it was on that feast, the first fruits, that it was called, when he came out of the grave. And so he indeed is the first fruits of the resurrection. Then 50 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given to us on Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks to bring in the harvest. The spring harvest was completed. Now the summer begins. And the summer is the time for continuing the harvest. The role of the Holy Spirit is to call all that will hear to Jesus and to become part of the harvest. But we also see that there are fall feasts. Jesus fulfilled every one of those spring feasts in a literal way. He died on Passover, he was buried on unleavened bread, he arose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, and he sent the Holy Spirit to bring in the harvest on the Feast of Pentecost. But in the fall feast, he hasn't fulfilled those yet. Don't you think he needs to fulfill those? I believe absolutely. So let's look at the fall feast. The first fall feast is called the Feast of Trumpets, or also known in Hebrew as Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah meaning the head of the year, because it's the Jewish New Year, and the trumpet is sounded, and the trumpet proclaims that the new year is begin. The new moon, it's on a new moon, and the new moon must be seen by two or three witnesses in order to proclaim that it's here. And so, that's the fifth feast. And that's followed by 10 days later, on the celebration of feasts, the Feast of Atonement. Or again, in Hebrew, it's called Yom Kippur, meaning the Day of Atonement. And on that day, is one of the most holy days on the Jewish people's calendar that they celebrate. In fact, it's often kept so holy to them that I remember back in the days of Sandy Koufax pitching in the World Series. He turned away his turn to pitch in the World Series in 1965 against the Minnesota Twins, by the way, because he was a Jew, and he honored Yom Kippur. And so, what is this picture? We'll talk about what each one of these picture for what may be picture Christ's second coming. Following Yom Kippur, or the Feast of Atonement, 5 days later, on the 15th of the month, will be the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot in Hebrew. And so what does all this mean? The way I see it, in the study of the feast and the understanding of the meaning behind the feast, seems these fit pictures perfectly into the picture of what has to yet happen with Christ's second coming. He has to come back, and he has to call his own to him. Some would call it the rapture of the church, or the taking the church home, and that has to occur to complete the feast, fulfilling the feast. And then he will come back at a time in which he'll come back in all his glory, and he'll come back to the earth and touch down That seems to ultimately will fulfill the Feast of Atonement in judgment. Christ will return in judgment. And then finally, he will set up his kingdom here on earth, a thousand-year reign. It's talked about in Revelation 20. And so this is what lies ahead. Not everybody believes that. Not every church teaches that. I understand that. And so when I teach Revelation and teach on the feast, I recognize not everybody believes the same way. But to me, it fits perfect into the picture of what yet has to happen and what is yet to come. The other thing I would like to share with you on is a glimpse into God's plan with some of the key pieces. And I'll try to shorten this so it doesn't take too long, but there's a lot in here. Raymond will be talking on some of these things, so I'll just kind of run through them real quickly. I believe some of the key pieces that we see that are before our very eyes are taking place, some of these pieces are pretty hard to deny that the timing seems to fit, while others may be less evident, but still seem like they are taking shape. So let me give you my list. Here the first thing on the list, and I think is vital. Israel, as the timepiece of God, has been restored to their land as a nation in 1948. The fig tree has budded. The fig tree branches are becoming tender. Summer is here. Now what comes after that? There are many things I could tell you about on Israel being founded as a nation. We know, I believe, this starts a generation, that last generation. I believe Israel represents, as the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, represents the dry bones in the valley of dry bones. For we see in those dry bones were rattling, and they were coming together, and then skin was put on the bones. But the bones did not have the breath, did not have the spirit. And so it seems to be a picture, because it's called, these dry bones are the house of Israel. I believe it's Israel. It's even pictured today in unbelief. They have not received their Messiah, Jesus. We also see that with Israel as a nation, they're surrounded by their enemies. Jerusalem has become more and more a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone that's prophesied. They were a nation that was born in one day. There are people that are back in their land that have come out of the north and all the countries. Jeremiah 16. There's so much that points to this being a vital key piece in the conclusion of God's plan. We see an increase of knowledge. In the book of Daniel, God said to Daniel, close up the books until the time of the end. For at the time of the end, knowledge will increase greatly. And I think we've seen that. It's pretty hard to deny that the increase of knowledge isn't taking place rapidly in our time. Birth pains intensifying. We can talk more about the birth pains, but I'll kind of move through this. It's the wars and rumors of wars. It's nations against nation. It's kingdom against kingdom. It's ethnic group against ethnic group. It's famines. It's earthquakes in diverse places. It's pestilence. All those things fit. We now have worldwide instant communication. Some of the things in the book of Revelation could have never happened. That's why I don't hold people like Martin Luther, you know, guilty for not understanding what some of these things mean in the book of Revelation. Because how could it be possible that the whole world could see an event at the same time in the 16th century? Now we have that possibility. We have the internet. We have satellite communication. Worldwide instant communication. We're seeing more and more that we're becoming like we're in the days of Noah and Lot. What was happening in the days of Noah? violence and terrorism everywhere. What was happening in the days of Lot? Sexual perversion being accepted. So many things are happening. We see the storm clouds that are forming in the Middle East. I believe Raymond will talk more about that. We see the formation of key world powers from all directions. We see China, North Korea, maybe Pakistan, Iran from the east. We see from the north Russia. We see how Russia has moved down into the Middle East. So many things appear that northern kingdom. We see from the south the Islamic nations, particularly like Saudi Arabia. But we also see those who back those nations, perhaps forming that king of the south. And then we see from the west the world powers. We see the European Union. We see the United Nations. And perhaps even America, as we see it now, fits into that. We see a movement, a strong movement, towards a global government, a one world order, if you will, and a one world religion. All these things are taking place before our eyes. We see apostasy within the church in so many ways. We see a reestablishment of the Jewish symbols in Israel. I'll talk more about those in a minute. Because here, I believe this movement, Third Temple movement, for all to be fulfilled in prophecy for Christ's second coming. Does everybody realize that the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt? The temple has to be in existence in the middle of the tribulation period. It has to be in place when Christ returns. The temple's not there. It was destroyed in 70 AD. There is a movement. There is a strong urge and desire to rebuild that temple. And so in this Third Temple movement, we see things that are happening, all kinds of preparations. We see that even the Sanhedrin, everybody know what the Sanhedrin is? That Sanhedrin council that was in existence, and Jesus stood before it when he went to the cross. But that council has been reformed in 2004, after being out of existence since 425 AD, it's now back existing and operating. The Jewish people are reestablishing the priesthood. They're seeking those who have the bloodline of the priests. There's all kinds of preparations being done for the articles in the temple itself. All these things are happening. You don't hear it on the mainline news, but you can seek it out. We also see the formation of the Gog and Magog alliance. And I believe Raymond will talk more about that, so I will not concentrate on it. Just let me share who I see the players in that, which I believe is very important. There's Magog, who in my mind is clearly Russia, because it's the nation to the far north of Israel. Persia is clearly Iran, by even their ancient name. Tubal Tagarma, it's mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, as Turkey. And if you at all following this, those three nations that have never gotten along are now forming some kind of an alliance. And so these things are starting to take shape. And there are two other players in that alliance, which would be Libya today, or Put in the Bible, Cush, which is Ethiopia and Sudan. Those we don't quite see coming together yet in this alliance. But we also have the Psalm 83 nations that are gathered around Israel. I think that's a vital part of identifying these key pieces that are going on. Those nations, just for your own interest, originally were named Edom, Moab, and Ammon, which is Jordan today. The Ishmaelites, the Hagarites, which is Saudi Arabia today. Gebal, Tyre, which is Lebanon today. Amalek, Philistia, which is Gaza today, which Israel gave back to the Palestinian people in 2005, and now Hamas, the terrorist group, runs it. Assyria, which is the countries of Syria and Iraq today. So we see this forming. Another prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled is Isaiah 17:1, which is the total destruction of Damascus. Seemingly, it could almost happen at any time with everything that's been going on in Syria, with now Israel having to be more and more prepared at their northern border. Any of these things could take place in an instant. And then we have the signs in the heaven. And I'm not going to deal with these in total, but I want to create kind of a point of interest. Many of you probably already know about these, but I believe there is significance in them. I'm not saying specifically what they mean because we can't know, but we can see how these things seem to be forming. Since the nation of Israel was formed, reestablished in 1948, there have been three sets of blood moon tetras. Maybe some of you have studied and read about it. That means that there are four consecutive full moon eclipses on the feast days of Passover and Tabernacles, the first and the seventh feast, on two consecutive years. So four, and that happened in 1949, 1950, just after Israel was established as a nation. It happened again in 1967, 1968, when Israel in the Six-Day War took back Jerusalem, and it happened just two or three years ago, in 2014, 2015. So all of us have been witnesses to that one particularly. And some of us maybe have been here long enough to witness all three of them, or being alive to witness all three of those blood moon events. We just experienced in August a solar eclipse across the continental United States. Are we seeing effects of that? Possibly. What does it mean? Wait and see. But it seems to be a message. And the previous one occurred 99 years ago in 1918, following World War I. And now we have this one that occurred in August. It's interesting. And then we have this sign in the heavens that's going to appear 2 weeks from today. Does it mean anything? I'd say wait and see. And so we can wait and see what God is going to do with any of these things. But I firmly believe the pieces are falling into place. And so it's ever more important that we be ready. And we have the hope, that, and the reason for the hope that we have. And so I want to share with you that that reason for the hope that we have is all revealed by prophecy. For all that I've shared is that reason. The very character and nature of God, His sovereignty, gives us hope because no matter what, He's in control. His prophetic word prepares us for the hope that lies ahead. God's faithfulness in His eternal promises to Israel and His grace poured out in the church confirms that we can believe what is yet to come. He continues to encourage us through glimpses He gives into His plan. Therefore, it's important to remember, and I've got them on your handout, but I want to expound on them a little bit. Remember all the things that we believe by faith that are yet to come, that have been revealed to us by prophecy. Is prophecy important? Absolutely. Do you believe Jesus is coming back? I do. How do we know that? By Bible prophecy. There are over 100 prophecies yet to be fulfilled concerning His return. Do we believe in the resurrection and redemption of our bodies that's promised to us by faith in Christ? We have the promise that indeed there will be a day when that will occur. What about the promise of heaven and the joy of eternity with Christ? There is indeed an eternal kingdom in our future, as promised in prophecy. We have the believer's reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done in the body. We can look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb, our wedding day in heaven. And we can look forward to the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. In fact, our inheritance, even now, is being made ready by Jesus. I know now that we can only imagine what a day that will be when our Jesus we will see. Let me conclude with a message I would hope that you would take away from this session called The Reason for the Hope. Finish this out. The first message I'd like you to take away from what I've shared is the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. I'm asking you the question, is the fulfillment of God's prophetic word proof of the existence of God in His very nature? My desire is that you could give a definitive yes to that question. But if it is no, or not sure, I hope you will keep searching for the proof you need, and I hope you will seek out where you can find it. Question 2. Are Christ's commands to watch? Push that forward. Are Christ's commands to watch, to learn, and to know meant to be obeyed? You know that Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I hope that these commands of Jesus are no less important than any of his other commands. Question 3. Is the role of Israel, past, present, and future, critical to understanding the fullness of God's plan? My hope is that even if you may be unsure of this question, please search all of Scripture as I have had to do, and take God at His word. Question 4. How much of the hope we have by faith is revealed to us by prophecy? When we truly recognize that so much of what we believe is yet to come, in fact, the really good stuff is yet to come, we only know about it because of Bible prophecy. Because that is how God tells us before it happens. Let me conclude by giving a blessing. And so from Scripture, a blessing in Numbers 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen.